This is Morning Air.
This is about educating a people that for 40 years haven't been given the full truth. It's time now to speak the truth.
When you do things to the best of your ability, keeping Jesus number one and doing everything you possibly can for His glory, that's a winner.
You are called to make the light of Christ shine brightly in the world.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio.
4 minutes after the hour, it's Tuesday, June 22nd, the feast of Saints John Fisher and Thomas More, two 16th century heroic saints who followed God's law above all else. Good morning and welcome to Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverance. Thanks so much for joining us here on Relevant Radio, relevantradio.com, and the Relevant Radio app. Our number, if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Coming up in a few minutes, we'll be joined by Bishop Brendan Cahill, the bishop from the Diocese of Victoria, Texas, who will give us a recap of last week's USCCB General Assembly. A little bit later, you'll meet a Catholic author, Kendra Tierney, a mother of 10 children, who will discuss the meaning of liturgical living. And we'll also bring you another episode of Glenn's Story Corner a little bit later in the show. All that and much more coming up in this hour here on Morning Air. We start each hour giving thanks to our Lord through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, of life and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, in this year of St. Joseph, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we always invoke the Holy Spirit when we pray. Come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And we continue to pray for all of our bishops across America. We also pray for you, our Relevant Radio family. Without you, we could not continue to bring Christ to the world through the media. We continue to also pray for peace and unity in our nation. We also, on this morning, give thanks for the good news. We have good news on the pandemic front as deaths in the United States fell to under 300 for the first time since March of last year. We pray for a complete end of the pandemic, not only in our nation, but across the world. Our power scripture from the Playbook of Life is from Colossians 3:17. The Apostle St. Paul writes, "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." St. Paul reminds us that it doesn't matter what you do for a living, if you're a lawyer, doctor, a housewife, a mother, a professional athlete, whatever you do, if you do it for Jesus, if you do it for the Lord, for His glory, you're on the right track. Remember to keep your work in the proper perspective. God first, your family second, and then your vocation or profession third. You can sanctify your work every single day. You can make your work have spiritual meaning if you do it for the Lord. And we always wrap it up praying, Jesus, I trust in you. Now, last week, the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops met virtually to discuss several issues and vote on different action items. On Friday, the U.S. bishops discussed a program of Eucharistic revival, which will aim to foster deeper devotion and knowledge about the Holy Eucharist nationwide beginning next summer. And now joining us is His Excellency, Bishop Brendan Cahill, to give us his perspective on this annual spring meeting of the USCCB and a recap of all the things that were discussed and agreed on during these meetings. Bishop Cahill is the third bishop of the Diocese of Victoria, Texas. He serves as a member of the USCCB Subcommittee on African American Affairs and a consultant for the USCCB's Pro-Life Committee. This is a very, very important issue that we're going to be discussing here with Bishop Cahill, because I believe that the time has definitely come for our country to become much more on fire, to become much more educated about the issue of the Holy Eucharist. In fact, Archbishop Jose Gomez of Los Angeles, the president of the U.S. Bishops Conference, the USCCB, made a statement on Monday. He said, as bishops, our desire is to deepen our people's awareness of this great mystery of faith and to awaken their amazement at this divine gift in which we have communion with the living God. These were the words of Archbishop Jose Gomez of Los Angeles, who is the president of the USCCB. He also went on to say that that is the pastoral purpose for writing this document. And this was one of the main issues that were discussed by the bishops. This really was the main focus of the bishops during this conference last week. We believe that it's so important in this time, in this day and age, more than ever, especially because so many people, according to different surveys, different polls, and again, you have to question just how valid these polls are. According to recent polls, nearly 70% of Americans don't really believe in the true presence of the Holy Eucharist. And we're talking about Catholic Americans. And that's very disappointing news. And, you know, this is something that we all of us need to work on. And obviously the bishops have taken this to heart. And, we're hoping to connect with Bishop Cahill. Apparently we're having a difficulty, contacting him. But, I do, want to, switch gears here since we are trying to connect with Bishop Cahill and talk about, another issue, which I think is super important. Something that I'm extremely, extremely passionate about. And that's the issue of defending life. In fact, for the last 10 years, I spent just about all of my time in the pro-life movement prior to coming back to Relevant Radio. I believe that this is the preeminent issue of our times, because without the right to life, there are no other issues to talk about. And I believe that this is not just a Catholic issue or a Protestant evangelical issue or a religious issue. I believe that this issue to end abortion is the most important issue of our times. Gallup recently released a new national poll on the issue of abortion, and the results show continued pro-life sentiment across the United States, with a majority of people, 52%, saying they oppose all or most abortions, as so many Americans have said for a number of years. America will not end abortion until America sees abortion. This is the philosophy that impelled the late, great Joe Shidler and his wife, Anne, and the Pro-Life Action League to start the Face the Truth Tour, which exposes the reality of abortion and is going on now in the Chicago area. I recently spoke to my good friend Eric Shidler, the executive director of the Pro-Life Action League and a regular contributor to Morning Air, about the Face the Truth Tours. Eric, it's great to be with you. I'm so passionate about this issue of life that for the better part of the last decade prior to returning to Relevant Radio, this was my focus, and I was so inspired, particularly by your dad. He was one of probably the inspiration for me to get involved in the pro-life movement.
You know, so many people have said that, and it's been really gratifying to me, especially since he passed away back in January, to hear some of the stories from people around the country of, you know, the talk that they heard, you know, in Binghamton in, you know, 1986 or something, that inspired them to get involved in tribal counseling, or the copy of his book, his first book about, you know, closed 99 ways to shut down abortion clinics, and how it helped them to establish their first pro-life group. And, you know, I can only say it's a great honor to be carrying on that legacy and helping people to make a difference in the fight to end abortion.
Well, this has got to be a little bit of an emotional time coming up. This will be the first time, the first Face the Truth Tour that you have without your dad, the late, great Joe Shidler, and his familiar presence on the corner with his sign, with his trademark hat. It's got to be a little bit of an emotional time for you and your family.
Well, you know, my dad really believed very powerfully in the significance of showing these pictures, because he had seen personally how beholding abortion with his own eyes transformed his own life. It was in 1972 on a Saturday in October that my mother convinced him that they should take the family, and just say me and my two brothers at the time, down to Daley Plaza for a Right to Life rally that was taking place. This was before Roe v. Wade, before all the laws protecting unborn children were swept away. And somebody handed my dad a flyer that had a picture from a Canadian abortion facility where babies were being aborted already at that time, very late in pregnancy in this case. And one of the pictures of these very well-formed murdered babies reminded my father of my baby picture. And at that moment, abortion went from being a kind of unspeakable horror to being something very personal for him.
Wow.
And that's really the focus of the Face the Truth tours. We've put together a display of signs after many years of doing these displays. We put together our own set of signs that conveyed the message and the images we really wanted people to see that try to make a human connection to these children. And, you know, when people see, you know, an image of an abortion, it's something they want to turn away from. So what we've tried to do is to dial the gore down. These are not particularly gory pictures, though they are real pictures of abortion. And for example, one of them is a close-up of the face of a baby aborted at 15 weeks. And the caption reads, "His only baby picture." You know, we put up the ultrasound on the fridge of a baby we're anticipating, we're excited about the baby coming. We put that first birthday picture smeared with birthday cake, you know, on the baby's face up on the fridge. And, you know, baby pictures mean a lot to people. I've got a little niece who lives in London, England, and I have her on my lock screen on my phone all the time, a little baby face to, you know, to kind of cheer me up every time I pick up my phone. And so we're trying to plug into that, right? People appreciate baby pictures. Well, here's a baby whose only picture is an abortion picture, whose only the only face we'll ever see is the face of the child who was violently destroyed in an act of abandonment and violence. And so, you know, we're trying to plug into that, those associations, so that people will have sympathy for these children and have that same movement of the heart that my dad felt back in 1972.
Eric, the phrase "America will not end abortion until America sees abortion." How important in this day and age, in this climate in our country, is it for these images and these reminders and these signs, these baby pictures to be shown out in the public square?
Well, you know, we've been fighting abortion for so many years now. We're getting close to 50 years of nationally fighting against abortion since Roe v. Wade. You know, your film 40 explored the first 40 years of that battle. And, you know, we've accomplished so much in keeping this issue alive and continuing to fight back against Roe v. Wade. And, you know, now for the first time, it looks like we may even see that horrible Supreme Court precedent struck down in the next judicial session, if, you know, the best case scenario happens. But at the same time, after so many years of injustice, people have become used to it. They've gotten used to abortion. They've gotten used to tolerating it and sweeping it under the rug, not paying attention to it. And so we always have a challenge before us of showing people what abortion really is, so it doesn't just become a kind of a hidden away scandal or something we sanitize with words like reproductive choice or right to choose or, you know, reproductive freedom. We have to show the reality of it because it's so easy to forget, and because the injustice is so unfair and we're so complicit in it by accepting this as a society that people have a desperate need not to think about abortion. They don't want to face it. They don't want to look at it especially. But when we invite them to look at it and think about it, what it means, and to envision the unborn child, this victim of violence, as a brother or sister, and that's really our message. They were our brothers and sisters. That's the title of the literature piece we pass out. When we can get that conversation started in their mind or even in their car with their passenger or with one of us out on the street and get them thinking about the unborn child a little bit more, that's only going to help our cause, because when people think about abortion, they find it reprehensible and unthinkable.
We're joined by Eric Schuyler, Executive Director of the Pro-Life Action League based in Chicago, talking about the Face the Truth tour, which is getting ready to start. Eric, tell us about how this tour, it started in Chicago, but I believe it's now spreading to other cities across the country.
Well, the tours, Pro-Life Action League began our first tour back in the year 2000, so even before my tenure at the Pro-Life Action League. But we quickly realized that this is a very powerful way to reach people. We only need a couple of dozen volunteers, a couple of dozen large signs that we can hold on the roadway. We hold them peacefully. We even put up warning signs so that people know what they're about to see. And if they want to, they can choose another route if for whatever reason they don't want to see the display. Shortly after the tours began here, a group in Maryland started to do them, and then another group in Pittsburgh area. And we've had groups do them in Washington, D.C., in New York City, in Florida, all over the country. Different groups have done this. We have some groups who do them regularly. Sometimes the Pro-Life actually goes on tour. We visited South Dakota and Ohio and other states. Because this is a really urgent thing to do. There's groups like Created Equal that do this on campuses as well and get some great conversations and interactions going there. And we're there to help. The Pro-Life Action League is not just about doing great activism in our headquarters city of Chicago. We also train and equip people across the country to take part in effective pro-life activism. So I encourage anybody who's, you know, curious about this or other work that we do to check us out at prolifeaction.org. And get in touch. We're here to help. We have the equipment that you need, the tools, the training. How do you talk to police? How do you deal with counter-protesters? What do you say to passersby? What about the media? We've got it all covered for you. We've been here for since 1980, so over 40 years. We've amassed a great deal of experience, and we're ready to help.
Eric, this approach is controversial. In fact, there's even some pro-life people who are not on board with the way that the Face the Truth tours are conducted. What do you say to those folks who are skeptical about how effective this approach can be?
Well, I understand the controversy surrounding the display of abortion pictures. Nobody wants to see these pictures. It can be shocking in the middle of the day. But the reality is that this is what's happening to these children. And as my good friend Monica Miller, who's another champion for these kinds of campaigns up in Michigan, has said, these children have a right to be seen. The abortion industry wants us to hide these pictures away forever and never show them to anybody. That should be an important clue for us, that these pictures need to be seen. We know that when Americans see abortion, that their support for abortion goes down, even if they get upset at the person showing them the picture. You know, we're not there to be liked. We're there to show the truth. We're not there to be mean, be disliked, of course. You know, we try to be as, you know, willing to talk and as open to people as we possibly can. We conduct ourselves civilly, but we're there to show a very difficult reality that absolutely has to be seen. Now, we're judicious about it. We try to pick locations where we can employ warning signs and where we'll have good visibility and safety. We don't bring our warning, our abortion pictures out in front of daycare centers and places like that. When it comes to abortion facilities, we use them only when we have to. If there's not a better way to reach the women who are going in, we prefer to, you know, to keep the signs away from the abortion facilities because that's a different environment where we're trying to have a different kind of conversation in a difficult circumstance. So, yes, I mean, we have to make important judgment calls about using these pictures, but the idea that we could just hide these pictures away and never show them just to me seems to be a tremendous injustice to the victims themselves who deserve to be seen.
Eric Shadler, the executive director of the Pro-Life Action League and a regular contributor to Morning Air, talking about the Face the Truth tours, which are going on as we speak. We're going to take a short break. When we come back, we'll be joined by Bishop Brendan Cahill, the Bishop of Victoria, Texas, who will join us to talk about last week's U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops spring meetings. There's much more. Stay with us here on this edition of Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day with the issues that matter most. This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
26 minutes after the hour. Welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverance. Thanks so much for joining us. It's great to be with you once again here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
As I mentioned at the top of the show last week, the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops met virtually to discuss several issues and vote on different action items. On Friday, the bishops discussed a program of Eucharistic revival, which will aim to foster deeper devotion and knowledge about the Holy Eucharist nationwide beginning next summer. Now joining us is His Excellency Bishop Brendan Cahill to give us his perspective on the annual spring meeting of the USCCB and a recap of what was discussed and agreed on during these meetings. Bishop Cahill is the third bishop of the Diocese of Victoria, Texas. He serves as a member of the USCCB Subcommittee on African American Affairs and as a consultant for the USCCB's Pro-Life Committee. Your Excellency, Bishop Cahill, welcome to Morning Air. It's a joy to be with you for the first time.
Yeah, John, good morning. How are you doing today?
Doing very well, Bishop. It's an honor and a joy to be with you here for the first time as the new host of the show.
Yes, sir. Well, God bless you. It's great to, I guess, meet you on the phone and get to know you. John Harper, obviously a wonderful man. I enjoyed the time and the energy and the spirituality of the show, and I'm sure you continue. I can see you're continuing the mission, and so obviously you know my prayers and support for you and the people you're reaching across the country every morning. It's a beautiful listenership, and I'm sure you've already heard back from people that they appreciate what you do.
Well, thank you. Thank you, Your Excellency. I really do appreciate it. And, you know, we love John Harper. John Harper's a very good man, and we're just trying to follow in his footsteps. Big shoes to fill, Bishop Cahill. You know, at the top of the show, Glenn Leverance reported that the bishops have declared this week Religious Freedom Week. Before we talk about the meetings, briefly your take on the importance of this Religious Freedom Week.
Well, yeah, that actually goes back a few years because we have feast days coming up for St. Thomas More, John Fisher, in the light of England and the situation that they faced, you know, historically, and that ultimately for us, Jesus Christ, our Savior, and Jesus Christ established a church founded on the apostles, and so my primary obligation is serving the Lord my God in the church, and that sometimes there are struggles to be able to practice religion in society. And, of course, the situation in England was drastic, was martyrs. You know, men were killed because they opposed the king. And, you know, because of their faith and their belief, they were loyal to their religion. And so we take them as lights for religious liberty to be able to stand for the truth and truth with charity, truth with love, and you know these great saints. I mean, obviously, like Thomas More, sometimes they almost have like a sense of humor when they talk about it, but they're going to suffer consequences for their belief in their Catholic faith. And so, this is a few years ago that this is before I was a bishop. This is when I was a priest in a parish, but that we would have prayers throughout the week for our country, the United States, for the protection of our practice of religion and our life. And so there are many instances where you'll see it in public life where we're called to defend the dignity of the human person and respect for human life and different areas where we may make statements and things like that, our daily activities that we do. So a lot of things are important for us. So this week, it's you're right, June 22nd, we did June 22nd, June 29th, and we focus on each day there may be different things to pray about or focus on, but in general, it's just that we can practice our faith and the right of others to practice their faith in society as well. And so it's around the feast days of some martyrs in England in particular, I think, were the ones. From my take on it, they were the inspiration for it because they're just inspirational in their stories and how they were able to, you know, be loyal and faithful to their Catholic faith first in their life.
Excellency, you had an opportunity to participate in last week's USCCB General Assembly, although virtually. Can you give us a little brief recap of how the meetings went? What was your take on this year's meetings?
Sure. I mean, we cover a lot of different themes. That's the one thing I appreciate, time to talk about the overall meeting, because sometimes that's one press will pick up one thing or whatever. But to say, you know, we cover a lot of different areas. I actually, for the first time, I spoke at a meeting, you know, and what I spoke on was there was a petition for a cause of canonization. And so, you know, we have two potential saints that were being proposed. And for us, you know, we have people on the way to canonization. They serve as inspirations for our faith, intercessors for us, and they speak about how we can live our Catholic faith in our daily life. And so there are two that were proposed this year. One, Bishop Desautels from Lafayette, Louisiana, proposed a military chaplain. And a man who was a priest, a young priest from Lafayette, and years ago, and you know, his priesthood, he died not a long priesthood, but a very eventful priesthood. And so Bishop Desautels gave a kind of beautiful testimony to this person's life, why they're proposing for sainthood, why the cause for canonization is going ahead. And it's beautiful because afterwards you hear from people from Louisiana, like, you know, wow, he's from our area, and he's going to be a Catholic saint in the Universal Church, and people knew him, and they knew his family, and so that was beautiful. And the second one was Bishop Sweeney from Paterson, New Jersey. He proposed a man, Brother Marinus, who was a merchant mariner, and this goes back, like, to right around the Korean War, and as a captain of a ship, before he was a religious brother, he had, you can look it up, Brother Marinus, M-A-R-I-N-U-S, Brother Marinus, but he had gone to Korea and had saved 14,000 Korean refugees from the Chinese.
Amazing.
Before the Korean War. And here's a man who at that time was a captain of a ship, fulfilling his duty on the seas, and you know, mariners are, you know, we're dependent upon their work. They have a particular vocation, a particular cause, and sometimes they go unseen. We just take for granted all the things that our seafarers provide for us, and the sacrifices they make. They're away from their families. They're, you know, it's a very particular profession, particular job, and so they have a hero like that to remind us. A captain of a ship makes decisions every day. For the well-being of all the sailors, for safety for the ship, and taking care of us. And so Brother Marinus, after being heroic in saving these Korean refugees, he discerned a vocation to become a Benedictine monk. And he lived in New Jersey for years at an abbey there. And so probably early 2000s, after he passed away, people started advancing a cause for sainthood because of his saintliness as a Benedictine brother, but also that he was like a hero who was living in their midst. And, you know, at least my take on it, kind of hearing the story and kind of getting to know about it, that you know, we have in our midst, there are people who have done tremendous things, that their humility and grace, you don't really even realize it. But he is revered in Korea. And so when I came in, there's some event, and this Korean people came and honored him because of his heroism in saving those Korean refugees in 1950. They remembered him like the 1990, 2000, and even now, 2021, as we're advancing a cause towards sainthood. And so I just kind of, my little thing was to thank, you know, Bishop Sweeney for his excellent presentation, and just let the brother bishops know that this man, for our seafarers, gives us a great role model, gives us someone from America to be recognized, to acknowledge our Stella Maris chaplains, because we have priests and deacon and lay chaplains across the country who are caring for our seafarers. There's an organization, Apostleship of the Sea, USA, that's advancing the cause. St. Father Sinclair Oubre from Beaumont and has been doing a lot on that cause. And so just for a couple of minutes, just to acknowledge that And so we advanced it, you know, almost like a 99% vote. Like the bishop said, yes, yeah, inspirational. Let's advance the cause or let's, you know, promote the cause. And so we had the sainthood, two saints right in the middle that really stood out to me. And then I think what you mentioned before about the Eucharistic revival, that to me, as far as it stands out, folks on our holiness, our saintliness, and the concrete reality of God's love in Jesus Christ, the Eucharist. And so there's a lot of different things that we covered. We advanced a proposal for a document on Native American, Alaskan American ministries and the Catholic Church relationship with the Native American, Alaskan communities. And in a sense, Bishop Wall from Gallup, New Mexico, gave a beautiful presentation on it, of a document that could be challenging for us as we acknowledge our history and as we acknowledge our Catholic faith and the dignity of every human person, where we have to acknowledge some actions in our past, but also to acknowledge the good things that Christianity has brought in our continued evangelization. I'm kind of going all over because we covered a lot of things. So I don't know, you want to particularly talk about the Eucharistic revival a little bit, or?
Excellency, I think that probably is the most important, the source and summit of our faith. Talk a little bit about the beauty and the power of the Holy Eucharist that is needed to be re-catechizing our country through this Eucharistic revival. We have about 2 minutes, yes. Your Excellency.
Oh, my goodness. Yeah, I do get carried away sometimes. You'll learn about that. I start talking and there's a lot of things. But
that's okay. We're here to give you a platform, Excellency.
Yes, thank you. So to go ahead, we have the Eucharistic Revival is beginning in next July 2022. So we have a year, in a sense, to prepare ourselves for a 2-3 year process of diocesan-level activities, parish-level activities, and hopefully a national Eucharistic Congress that can be a revival for our whole land. And for me, it goes back to St. John Paul II, that when he talked about at the beginning of the new millennium, and he followed that up with a document on the Eucharist and a document on Mary. And he talked about the Eucharist as a foundation for our spiritual lives, a foundation for what we do. And what he always would say, contemplate the face of Christ with Mary. Contemplate the face of Christ with Mary. And from that contemplation flows our action and our care for the world in which we live. And so I think we're going to have, we'll be focusing on our belief in the Eucharist, the tradition that goes back from the Scripture to the history of the Church, our liturgical practice, how you prepare for Sunday worship, how you spend your Sundays, how you participate in the Mass, prepare your hearts to receive communion fully, to be fully a pure heart, open to God, to be a vessel of God for the world. A lot of images will have to do about our participation in the Eucharist on Sunday, the opportunity for daily Mass and adoration, the opportunity to focus on our contemplation, our prayer on the face of Christ with Mary in our heart. And we'll do it on different levels, but in a sense, it's to get us focused on our salvation and in a sense, the important things in our world each day.
Thank you, Your Excellency. Appreciate it very, very much. His Excellency, Bishop Brendan Cahill, the Bishop of the Diocese of Victoria, Texas. We're going to take a short break. When we come back, you'll meet Kendra Tierney, a wife, a mother of 10, and an author who is going to explain to us what she means by liturgical living. Stay with us. Much more to come on this edition of Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forester.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day with the issues that matter most. This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
And welcome back to Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverins. Thanks so much for joining us. Coming up a little bit later this hour, we'll have another edition of Glenn's Story Corner. Now, most of us might be familiar with the liturgical calendar, or perhaps even the liturgy of the hours, although a lot of folks don't even know what that's exactly all about. But have you ever heard about liturgical living? That catchphrase has catched on for a lot of folks. It's gained some popularity in recent years among Catholics seeking to follow the rhythms of the church year at home. And now joining us to talk about liturgical living is Kendra Tierney. Kendra is a wife, a mother of 10 children from newborn to teenage, the author of The Catholic All Year Prayer Companion, The Catholic All Year Compendium, and a little book about confession for children. She's also the voice of liturgical living at Endow Ministries. Kendra, good morning. Welcome to Morning Air. Great to be with you.
Thanks so much for having me.
Kendra, first of all, tell us a little bit about your background. What exactly is liturgical living, and how did you learn so much about it?
Yeah, so liturgical living in the home, the concept is it is bringing those seasons and feast days of the church year that we experience in the Mass, but bringing those into our homes and into our families and using them as an opportunity for catechism, to build family culture, and to really incorporate our faith into our everyday lives.
Well, in many ways, I can totally relate because we sort of do a liturgical living here on the show. We're always looking at liturgical calendar to see which are the big feasts that are coming up. And our whole life revolves around the liturgical year. This is something that a lot of people just aren't plugged in, especially if you're living a day-to-day sort of a secular life and just, you know, going to Mass only on Sundays, would you say?
Yeah, I think that like anything worth doing, it can be hard to start, but in our home, it's been such a beautiful, I would say, call it a framework for inspiring us to family prayer, to learning more about the saints, to learning about the, you know, events of Jesus and the Holy Family, that the church gives us these feast days and these seasons really to help us grow in personal holiness and specifically to help catechize us. And it really is great to bring that rhythm home. And it doesn't have to be super time consuming. It can be something that, you know, we've found we can add to our family dinners in a way that doesn't seem too overwhelming.
And Kendra, as Catholics, we have this beautiful liturgical calendar with so many feasts. It's so alive. It goes on and on year after year, different cycles. But we have feasts that we can always count on that are coming up no matter what time of the year it is.
Yeah, absolutely. And I think you really hit on something that has been such a consolation for me is how the liturgical year comes around again and again. So a lot of the recommendations that I make, a lot of the ways that we observe the liturgical year in our home are with things like a special meal or an activity. And those are great and so wonderful. And yet sometimes things get busy and, you know, it's a difficult season of life and things get skipped. And the nice thing is that that's not the end of the world. That doesn't mean it's all over. It just means that it got skipped for 1 year and the liturgical year comes back around again the next year and we have another opportunity.
Kendra, what do you think are the benefits of living a life, especially at home with one's family, based on the liturgical year? How does it bring the family closer together? How does it bring us closer to our Lord?
I think it really does both of those things. And I think that it helps us to have a strong family culture, which is so important when you're trying to raise a family in a countercultural way, which I think anybody who is serious about their Catholic faith is countercultural way to live at this point. And so, you know, we want to have those family traditions that are both fun and meaningful so that we have that Catholic identity and that strong family culture that means that we can prioritize our faith in the home. And our kids have an understanding of what we believe. But alongside that, these liturgical living traditions have been practiced by Catholics for millennia because they're such a fun way to practice our faith in community, whether it's just with our family or with entire parishes, entire communities, to come together with these fun foods that are associated with particular feast days, with fun activities like we have, coming up this week is the solemnity of the Nativity of St. John the Baptist, and that's celebrated with bonfires. I think the first recordings of them are like the year like 700 or 800. There's records going back that far of people celebrating the Nativity of St. John the Baptist by having bonfires. And what a fun way to connect to the history of our faith throughout time and all over the world to bring some of these liturgical living traditions into our own homes.
We're joined by Catholic author and mother of 10 children, Kendra Tierney, talking about living a liturgical life. And in fact, there's so much that we can say about this topic because I find it fascinating the way that you have been able to incorporate this into your family. Let's talk about your book, The Catholic All-Year Prayer Companion. In the book, you talk about using the liturgical year as a framework for family prayer. What is that mean? How much does this help with family prayer?
So this is my second, well, it's actually my third, but my second book on living the liturgical year with Ignatius Press. And the first one is called The Catholic All Year Compendium. And in that book, I talk about the history and the stories behind various liturgical seasons and about 100 feast days. And I talk about how we have, over the course of many years, incorporated these traditions into our family life. And I make recommendations in that book for Bible readings and prayers like litanies and novenas and other types of devotions that are associated with particular liturgical seasons or devotions that were promoted by particular saints. And so we try to incorporate those into our at-home liturgical living traditions. But in the compendium, I just make suggestions, like you might want to pray this prayer or you might want to look up this Bible reading. The Catholic All Year Prayer Companion, which just came out, has all of those resources put together in one volume. And the great thing about this one and the reason I'm so glad it exists for my family, that I was finally able to put it all together in one volume, is because the Catholic prayer tradition is so rich and so deep and wide, and there's so many different prayers that we could pray that it feels really overwhelming. And so to have this volume and to have a little bit of a plan for how we're going to try these different devotions and when we're going to do them, I have found it really useful for our family to just keep this book on the dining room table and open it up and see, hey, is there a particular prayer or devotion that it's associated with this day? And so we can, try all these different types of prayer as the kids can experience them at different ages. And the ones that we like best, we can incorporate more, either in my personal prayer or in our family prayer. And then other ones, we'll save for just once a year.
Well, Kendra, speaking of the dining room table, you also talk about the apostolate of family dinner. What exactly is that?
Yeah, I think it's been probably the biggest help to our families for all of those things that I was talking about before, that fostering that strong family culture and a Catholic identity in our family is to really prioritize, it allows us to have conversations about important and unimportant topics, and to have a time that we can count on being together for these faith traditions as well. And, I think as a stay-at-home mom, a lot of this preparation work is easier for me to manage than my husband because he works long hours out of the home. And the parts of our liturgical living traditions that are associated with food or with, finding out a little bit about a saint's life so that we can talk about that over dinner, that sort of falls on me. But my husband and I really do want our kids to see him also practicing our faith and for him to be able to be a leader in our home, and our kids to see that the faith is something that he cares about also, and that is a part of his life also. But since he is, you know, working long hours and out of the house, he doesn't have time to prepare this stuff. But now that it's all together in this one volume, he can open up this book and say, hey, here's a prayer. Here's the collect prayer for this day. Here's a litany that he can lead, and the kids can all shout their, you know, pray for us responses, especially when it's, you know, St. Joseph, terror of evil spirits, and we can all shout, pray for us. But it really allows, I think that this book is a great resource for dads who want to be a leader in their home, but don't have time to do all that research on what prayer you might be introducing to your family on a particular day.
Kendra, what's the consensus in your home as far as the favorite liturgical season?
Ooh, that's a tough one. I don't know if my kids would agree with me, but I love the liturgical season of Advent so much. There are so many rich traditions associated with that time of preparation. My kids might say that they like actual Christmas season better, but there are some really, really beautiful traditions. I would say especially the Christmas novena that we pray the 9 days leading up to Christmas has been, I think, probably the most meaningful tradition for our family long-term over many, many years, to have a chance to come together for a few minutes in the evening in what can be such a hectic season of, you know, parties and preparations and so many things going on. But we have for many years had this tradition of coming together for a few minutes of prayer together those 9 nights before Christmas. And it has been really foundational, I think, for the faith of our family.
Well, Advent, Christmas season, Lent, Easter, we have so much to pick from. How do you keep at it during ordinary time? How do you live liturgically during these summer months?
Yeah, that's a great question. And what I would say is that ordinary time really gives us a chance to get to know some saints. There are some really important saints whose feast days fall during ordinary time. And instead of having the Advent and Christmas, Lent and Easter are sort of that balance, weighing each other out, and you sort of have a flavor of the season, whereas ordinary time is just, you know, going about our regular business. But we can take this as an opportunity to highlight these lives of the saints that we want our kids to know about. That, you know, one of the things that really drew me to liturgical living in the home was hearing my kids know all these details about various superheroes and various Disney princesses and all their backstory. And I want my kids to know the lives of the saints that well.
There are superheroes. So the saints are
yes,
superheroes.
Yes, exactly.
We're running out of time real quickly. Where can our listeners find your books? How can they learn more about liturgical living?
Yeah, so my website is CatholicAllYear.com. The books are available there. They're also available at Ignatius Press and really anywhere books are sold. You can also find me on social media. I'm on Facebook and Instagram, and you can get sort of a glimpse at what liturgical living in the home looks like in one very busy family.
Well, Kendra, I really appreciate your time. It's been great to hear about liturgical living, and I'm sure you planted a few very good ideas in the minds of many in our audience. Thanks so much.
Thank you.
Kendra Tierney, Catholic author of The Catholic All Year Compendium and a mother of 10 children. And now it's time for another Glenn Story Corner. Our story today called Grumbling and Thinking. A man had a habit of grumbling at the food his wife placed before him at the family meals. Then he'd ask the blessing. One day, after his usual combination of complaint and prayer, his little girl asked, "Daddy, does God hear us when we pray?" "Why, of course," he replied, "He hears us every time we pray." She paused on this a moment and asked, "Does he hear everything that we say the rest of the time?"
Yes, dear. Every word, he replied, encouraged that he had inspired his daughter to be curious about spiritual matters. However, his pride was quickly turned to humility at his daughter's next question. Then, which does God believe? Philippians 2:14-16. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain.
And thanks so much, Glenn. Once again, another outstanding Glenn Story Corner. You can download every episode of Glenn Story Corner on the Relevant Radio app. If you have a story idea, you can always just email us, morningair@relevantradio.com, morningair@relevantradio.com. Coming up next hour, International Catholic Evangelist Martha Fernandez-Sardina, the founder of rememberyouareloved.com, will be with us to continue her series on love and the power of love. And Father Francis Hoffman, Father Rocky, the CEO and Executive Director of Relevant Radio, will join us to talk about the upcoming feast of the Solemnity of the Nativity of St. John the Baptist in anticipation of the feast day later this week. Do stay with us. We got a lot to talk about next hour here on Morning Air. There's much more to come on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.